As announced, God's servant today is Pastor Quek, and he will speak on thinking on godly things. Very easy subject to think of, not easy to do. God bless you.
Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The average man has 30 kilograms of muscles, 18 kilograms of bones, and only 1.5 kilograms of brain. That's how light our brain is compared to the rest of our body. And yet, the importance of the mind is beyond our comprehension. If you break your arm, you get a cast, it gets fixed. But when your mind is broken, you might not even get healed. It might take a lifetime. Our mind is so important that perhaps the only time when we consciously stop using our mind is when we are asleep or when we are dead. But other than that, the moment we are awake, our mind begins to work. We start to comprehend things, we receive things, we sieve out things, and we ponder and we meditate upon all sorts of things. And so you find in these two verses in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 9, a sequence that the Apostle Paul described using two very simple verbs. The first is found in verse 8, where he says, think on these things. And then in verse 9, he says, those things which you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, do. So the two verbs would be think and then do. You do not do and then think, which is perhaps what most of us have been doing. And because we do first before we think, very often we make blunders, we make mistakes, and some of these mistakes could be life-changing. The Bible made that very clear. Think before doing. And that's how important our mind is to your life and to my life. In our relationships with one another, our mind must always take precedent before our actions, or else there will be quarrels, there will be misunderstanding. What therefore ought we to ponder upon? What should occupy our mind day in and day out? This mind that God has blessed us with is so critical, is so important, that right from the very beginning we teach our children to learn many things. And yet the many things that they learned do not help them in eternity. It prepares them for the world in this life, but not the world beyond this life. What the Apostle Paul instructed the Christians in the city of Philippi was to ponder over things that pertains to eternity. Not only to it pertains to eternity, but it is a reflection of what it means to be a Christian. Verse 1 to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 describe for us the marks of a Christian, of a believer. If you are a child of God, you will be steadfast. You find this in verse 1 and verse 2. That was his appeal to the Christians who have received his word from chapter 1 to chapter 3. Then you must remain steadfast, you must not be easily moved. And then he talks about in verse 3 how we need to help those around us who are in need. Christians are supposed to be very helpful. We are allowed to change the lives of people around us by the power of God. That's why Jesus tells us that if you are truly born again, by your good works, they will glorify our Father who art in heaven. And then we are people who will always rejoice. Verse 4. We rejoice in the Lord, not in our car, not in our homes, not in our bank account, not in anything, but only in the Lord always. And then another mark of the believer is in verse 5, he has self-control. His moderation is known to everyone. Temperance is another word to describe self-control. We are not addicted to anything in this life, especially those things that may not be sinful in particular, but they can be harmful when they become our master. And we know what these things are, because we struggle with them on a day-to-day basis. But the Christian will have the ability to moderate, to be very temperate in his life, in the many circumstances that he is confronted with. And then in verse 6 and verse 7, he has peace in his heart because he learns to put everything before the foot of the cross. He is not anxious. He trusts in the Lord. He is not careful, that is full of care. He is careless. Less care, no care. That's what it means. Because he knows that God is sovereign and he has committed his life to the Lord, and he knows that whatever comes his way, living a life of obedience is the key. For his heavenly Father will not allow him to go through anything that will not turn out for his best. And so even if it is in the face of the greatest trial, as the Apostle Paul was in, he was in prison, don't ever forget that, he was able to have peace in his heart because he knew that that was exactly where God wanted him to be, in prison, preaching the word of God to the families and the servants of Caesar's household. And some of them came to become Christians. And that's what you find in chapter 4, verse 22, where he sends greetings even from those that are of Caesar's household. And so wherever he was, he understood the significance of his life and his ministry. And then we come to verse 8 and verse 9. Finally, Paul says, if you are truly born again and these are the characteristics that mark your life, then bear in mind that it all begins with your mind. A mind that controls our actions. And the actions will delineate or reveal the kind of life that we say we have in Christ Jesus. And so what are the things that occupy your mind? No one can answer that question except you, because no one can read your mind other than God. When you wake up, when you go to work, when you study, when you watch television, when you talk to your friends, when you walk along Orchard Road, when you take the bus, when you are in the MRT train, what are the things that fill your mind? Your wife, your husband, they will not know. You know. And you must be honest with yourself once again this morning. Because if you are not, the person you deceive is yourself. And the person you hurt will be yourself first, and then the people closest to you, because it's only a matter of time. By your actions, what occupies your mind will be revealed. Those who have the right kind of thinking, your actions will be right. Why do you think people indulge in acts of pedophile? They start with pictures, then videos, then they commit the act themselves. They fill their minds with filth. And then it's only a matter of time when it becomes a reality. You fill your mind with obscene images from the cinema and from the internet. It's only a matter of time you fall into the sin of fornication. And if you are married, adultery. You fill your mind with a lot of vices. It's only a matter of time when these vices become part and parcel of your life. You watch how people gamble. Very soon, you will try and you will become a gambler yourself. You watch how people drink. You will become a drinker and perhaps even a drunkard in time to come. You gamble, you drink, you smoke. That's why they call it advertisement. That is the purpose, to bombard your mind first and then your action. But for the Christian, the Apostle Paul says, you must guard it well. You do not empty your mind. Verse 7 makes that very clear, isn't it? Guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus, in order for the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, may become yours. The word keep, that literally means to put something or someone like a sentry. You know, like a sentry in front of the guardhouse. That's exactly what you and I are supposed to do. The peace of God will be the sentry that will protect and guard our hearts and our minds. Not empty them. But what exactly is this peace of God that you continue to have as a Christian? And these are the thoughts that will allow us to have that peace. First and foremost, the Apostle Paul says things that are true. Whatsoever. They are found in the Bible, of course, but they are also found in this world in your life. Things that are truthful, people that are truthful. Most important, be truthful yourself. Don't speak with hidden agenda. Some of us are so used to speaking with hidden agendas that it becomes natural to us. That we do it without thinking, and that is most dangerous. Because you are deceiving people, you're deceiving yourself, and you're lying without even realizing it, because you get used to it. You become so used to telling lies, to say words, to do things with a hidden motive. Not a truthful person who practices situational ethics. They have no absolutes in their lives, no convictions. Everything is a matter of relativity. If it serves my purpose, I will do. If I'm in Rome, I'll be like the Romans. I won't be like a Christian. If I'm in Singapore, I'll be a Singaporean. If I'm in China, I'll be a Chinese. No absolutes, no conviction, no right, no wrong. Everything is relative. Where is truth, you may ask? The Bible makes that very clear. The Bible is the word of truth. Sanctify us by thy word. Thy word is truth. That's what the Bible tells us. And the Bible will teach us, using the word of God as our spectacles, to evaluate the circumstances in life. And then we must be truthful as Christians. Think on these things that are true, so that you will always be characterized by truth, by everything that you say and everything that you do. Do you know that when children grow up, one of the first sins that they will always commit is to tell lies? They tell lies to get away with punishment, they think. But you can rest assured, be sure your sin will find you out. And it's only a matter of time where parents will inevitably discover the lies that our children have told. It's only a matter of time. You can play hide and seek with lie. He is the most clever finder. He will find you out. He will seek you out. Be truthful. When you sin, you will cover up your sin with lying. It's obvious. That is the next sin that follows any other sin. You look at David. He committed adultery. What was the first thing he did? He covered it up with lying. He lied to Bathsheba's husband. He tried to cover up his sin. You commit adultery, your wife asks you questions, you tell lies. You run away from school, you play truant, you come home, your mom and your dad ask you, how about school? You tell lies. You go to work, you make a mistake, you blunder, you tell lies. You go to work late, you dare not admit it, you tell lies. You make excuses you know that are not true. And some of us have already made this part and parcel of our lives. Christians, if you are one, this must stop. How can you constantly think on true things if you are a liar yourself? You can't. And very soon, because you are a liar, you think everybody is a liar as well. You can't trust anyone. And if this has been your way of life, skeptical, can't trust anyone, then you have to change. The power of God has changed you. You must now change in your heart and in your mind. Whatsoever things that are true, think on them. There are a lot of truth out there in the world, and sometimes if you tell the truth, you're going to face persecution. The world hates truth. The world loves darkness and lies. This is the way of the world. Lying to them is not a sin, it's not a crime, it's just the way of life, the way of doing business. One of the first things you normally ask a salesman who comes to sell you a product, they'll tell you all the good things about that product. And so the first question that I normally ask when I was working, please tell me the weakness of this product. You say this towel is very good, tell me what is wrong about it. What is bad? What's the weakness? It's expensive. They won't tell you all those things that are no good. They tell you all the good stuff, right? That's the way people do business. You do the same. You want to sell a house at any cost. Only show all the nice parts. All the bad parts, don't say. Keep quiet. Certain time of the year when the wind blows in the wrong direction, or rather the right direction, you smell things that you do not want to smell. Don't tell, don't tell. Keep quiet. They will not buy. Right? If they ask you, what are you going to say? Will you be truthful? There will be consequences either way. The Bible says for the Christian, this is number one. Be truthful. Be honest. You find that also as the second on the list. Be honest. True and honest. Very, very important to have as one of the key elements in our mind. Remind yourself, I will always be truthful. Remind yourself, I will always be honest. I will not cheat, no matter what. No matter how enticing. I will never cheat. Even though it may appear as if I will never get caught, I will never cheat because men may not catch me, but my Heavenly Father knows. I won't even steal 1 cent from anyone. I will not cheat, even in tearing my parking coupons. Right? Doing your taxes. Render to Caesar what is Caesar, render to God what is God. Your conscience will always be clear. That's how you have the peace of God in your heart. How can you have peace when you know that you are a dishonest person? That person did not count correctly. You give a $10 change. The person thought that it was a $50. The person gave you back $40.80. When actually you should get only 80 cents. So now you have in your hand $40 extra. Wow, Christmas is coming. God has blessed me. Right? Return immediately. Whatever it is, any product that you have taken, they did not count, they miscount, whatever it is, you be honest. Make it part and parcel of your way of life. And it begins to start with the mind, isn't it? You tell yourself that. As the mark of a Christian, this must now characterize my life. A mark of honesty. If someone asks you to do anything that you know is lying, you will not do, even if it's your big boss. Phone call, not in town. He's only in the office. You can't say he's not in town. He's right there. Never cheat. Be honest. Because the antithesis of honesty is cheating. You know that, I know that, we all know that. Giving of your tithe and offering, be honest. Give unto the Lord willingly, cheerfully. At least 10% of your tithe and anything else would be on top of it, offering. Don't minus the tithe and then use it as offering. The 10% is always compulsory, from the heart. You don't want to give, don't give. But then you learn. How dare you then ask God for blessing, isn't it? Can you, with a clear conscience, ask God to keep on blessing you when you have been holding back, robbing Him? Can you? How can you have peace in your heart? The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind, and to do that, you must think always true things. You must think things that are honest, always. Next on the list, just. Before God, God's righteousness, as well as before men. Always be just when you make decisions, and we all make decisions. In any capacity, especially if you are higher up, you make many decisions. You have to be a judge. And you have to just judge righteous judgment. You cannot judge according to faces. You have to treat everybody the same. Be just in your dealing with everyone. No favoritism, no nepotism. Everyone with complete, total impartiality. Can you do that? You must, to the best of your ability, and if you fail, you must repent. To be just in dealing with your children, in dealing with your colleagues, in dealings with your Lord. Always be just. How you welcome people into your house, how you welcome people into the church. Everybody with the same welcome. Not different people, different welcome, different yardstick. The rich, the famous, special treatment. The poor, the down and out, beat them to death. It's common. James had to deal with that. Those who come into churches with all their gold rings and all their necklaces, put them in high positions. Those who are down and out, kick them around, or put them in insignificant places. James warns us that that is sinful. Be just in your judgment, always to the best of your ability. Can you do that? As a Christian, if you are unjust, how can you have peace in your heart? You can't have peace when you know that you have been unjust to someone simply because someone more powerful, more influential has paid you a sum, done you a favor, and now you have lost your integrity. You could not judge correctly. 9 out of 10 is not good enough. It has always got to be 10 out of 10. Your conscience will always be clear. The peace of God will always be in your heart. You make the right judgment. Not according to faces. Do you know how hard it is sometimes to practice church discipline? When someone has sinned, you want to exercise church discipline. If the person is unrepentant, if the person is repentant, it is much easier. If the person is unrepentant, then you have to go through the biblical procedure. If the person is an elder, even more difficult, because for an elder, the Bible made that very clear, even if he has repented, even if his wife has forgiven him, even if the leaders have forgiven him, he must go up to the pulpit and confess his sin to the whole congregation who has elected him and ask them for forgiveness. Do you know that? It's all in the Bible. And then others may think, well, his wife will be embarrassed, his children will be embarrassed, so we better not do it. Do you know what that means? That means we have judged based upon the faces of men. So in other words, people who are single, no family in the church, you better watch out. You find to see me throw the book at you. You all who have families and young children and wife, uncle, auntie, brother, sister, it's okay because we don't want to embarrass you. You all will be very embarrassed, right, if he has to come up and confess his sin. So never mind, it's okay. We'll cover it up for you. You want us to do that? Because that's exactly what it means. You judge according to faces. The Bible made that very clear. The embarrassment is not because he had to come up and confess. The embarrassment comes because he sinned. Nobody else to blame but himself. And he must understand that it is because of his sin that now he will embarrass his wife and his children because of his sin. We have to just judgment. Always. If we can't, we quit. We fail the Lord and we fail all of you. Just judgment is very, very important. Not according to faces, not according to color of skin, not according to anything else but what is right and what is wrong, we judge. No choice. This is what you must do if you want the peace of God to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Number four, pure. In terms of your motive, in terms of your thought, in terms of your tongue, in terms of your eyes. Pure. Purity. How rare do you find someone whose desire is always for pure things? You go to the movies. Some are good, most are no good. You go to places. You have friends, you have people. Some are good, most places no good. So hard to find pure places, activities that are pure and good and wholesome. Very hard to find. But they are out there, and as Christians, this must be what you must think upon. Things that are pure. Things that are not stained by filth and sin and immorality. These things, you must cut them out of your mind. You guard your heart and your mind when you use the computer. Especially in the wee hours of your morning, in the privacy of your own heart and soul. When everyone is asleep, you know God never slumbers. You watch things you know that are sinful and unseemly, and you fill your mind with all these things. It's only a matter of time when you will do them. But if your mind is pure, when your mind is true and honest and just, what do you think will be your actions? Pray tell. It's the same, isn't it? Your actions, therefore, will be true, will be honest, will be just, and will be pure. That's the sequence that cannot change. It is the mind first and then the action. You think, then you do. Therefore, the thinking is crucial. It is very, very important. What are the things that you think upon? Pure thoughts. Pure words will come out. What are the things that you watch? Pure, clean. Or else, you know how strong the mind can be. Many of the filth, you want to get them out of your mind. So hard to get rid of them, isn't it? I do not know how difficult it must have been for the Apostle Paul to erase the image of the stoning of Stephen. And then how Stephen cried just before he died. Father, forgive them. He was standing there holding on to the garments, the cloak of all these people who stoned Stephen to death. He watched the whole scenario. You think that could ever be eradicated from his mind? You watch those filthy images. Things that are impure, unclean. You think you can just simply close your eyes and they disappear? They will hide in the innermost recesses of your heart and your mind for years. But when the pure thoughts come, pray that God will eradicate, remove all these impure thoughts by His grace and His mercy, perhaps with time. Keep on filling them with pure thoughts so that all this impurity will have no room to occupy any tiny little recesses of your mind. Occupy the whole mind, this brain of yours, with pure things. Can you? Whereby you look at one another with only pure thoughts, pure motives. Where you relate to the opposite sex with only pure thoughts and pure motives. Nothing immoral, nothing wicked, nothing evil, nothing sinful. When you deal with people, only pure thoughts. How can I be a blessing to you? How can I be a genuine brother and sister in Christ to you? How can I help you to the best of my ability whereby you will become more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Pure thoughts. Things that are lovely. Things that are very, very appealing to the heart and to the eyes and to the mind of Christians. Things that are kind, things that are good, not things that are evil, wicked, and unlovely. Good report. Things that are not full of bitterness. No secret evil conversation, but sweet conversation. Kind words. Criticism, if it is helpful, beneficial, please, by all means, especially when they are truthful. But when it is with the purpose of destroying the other person, please, guard your tongue. Good report. We are not saying that you do not be truthful, but be truthful as well as be kind, be gentle. Say all the good as well as say all the weakness. Be truthful. Good report. Very often we are more prone to criticize, to condemn, than to encourage with our words. Virtue, to promote the general good of mankind as opposed to vices. Things that are excellent, the opposite of virtue, of course, is vices. Are you a virtuous person? Do you have all the virtues of a Christian? As Paul listed from verse 1 to verse 7, before he came to verse 8. And then finally, praise. Anything and everything that is worthy of praise to the Most High God. Think on these things. And you don't just simply think on these things for this moment only, but continuously, never, never stop thinking on these things. And it is not an option. Paul says, the moment you wake up, fill your mind with truthful things, honest things, things that are just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and full of praise to God Most High. Singing hymns will help. Praying without ceasing will help. Reading God's Word, memorization of God's Word will help. Meditate upon God's Word. All these things will help. This is not an impossibility. This is the way of every ordinary Christian. Verse 1 to verse 7 of Philippians chapter 4 is not the marks of a super Christian. These are all the hallmarks of what a genuine, simple, sincere believer must have. Steadfast in the faith, full of joy, full of help and service to one another. And then the thinking of all these things will enable us to have the peace of God in our heart. You can't sleep. You are afraid. You are frightened. Ask yourself. Go through this list. Which is it that you do not have? That is what is probably causing you to have sleeplessness. Where there is no peace, keep on worrying, keep on taking pills for depression. Where God tells us the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds, how? Well, these are the things that must occupy your mind. And then, think first, then you do. But just to think without doing is also a big problem, isn't it? That's why verse 9 says, those things which ye have both learned, and after you have been thinking and pondering over all these things, then you must do. You must actually do it and live it out in your life. And Paul dares to tell them, those things which you have learned, received, and heard, and seen in me, do. And the use of the many conjunctions tells us that Paul wants us to look at each and every verb that is mentioned there with proper care and consideration. And the word learn there is more than just sitting there learning the theory, but it is to learn by using, by practice. Learn by practice. You know, riding a motorbike is very dangerous. But I like to look at motorbike design. They are very beautiful. I like designing. You see how they design all the tank, the oil tank, and then the engine and all. It's nice to look at motorbikes. And then in my mind, I will dream of riding on motorbikes. You know how I, you know, learn how to ride the motorbike. Then the wind blowing against your face. Of course, no hair. I mean, the hair blowing, no hair to blow. So, you know, the hair blowing. And so, you know, that kind of learning is not what Paul meant. You don't just sit there and dream about learning how to drive a motorbike in the cool comfort of your sofa. This learn means you learn it by using it, by actually getting onto the motorbike, and then you really ride it. And Paul says, those things that you have both learned of me, not just in theory, but you must also follow in my footsteps and experience them yourself. And the things that you have received, that means taken hold of. This is not just receiving something, but to take it, hold on to it, and not let go of it. So it's a very strong verb, both of them. The learning part is by experience. The receiving part is by holding on and not letting go. All the good things that you have learned from the Apostle Paul, and then all that you have heard of me. Because some things that they did not see with their own eyes, but they have heard of, like what he had been experiencing in prison. Right this moment, they have not seen with their own eyes. Epaphroditus, the representative which the church in Philippi had sent to minister to the Apostle Paul's physical needs, he would have seen him. What he had endured, what the condition of imprisonment was like. But the majority of the Christians in the church in Philippi have only heard. But as long as it is real and truthful, what you have heard the Apostle Paul had to endure and had to go through, and what you have seen in me yourself when I was there from the very beginning, when the church in Philippi was founded during the second missionary trip, and how Paul spent many hours with them, teaching them, praying with them, highlighting, educating them in the Word of God. All these things that you have learned, and some of them he mentioned right from the very beginning of Philippians chapter 1. His imprisonment, how he was prepared to go to prison for the faith. Do you know that he was told by Agabus and the daughters of Philip when he was in their home that if you go to Caesarea, you're going to be arrested, you're going to be in Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest you, and they're going to hand you over to the Romans. Do you know that? Paul says, I'm not only ready to go to prison for Christ, I'm prepared even to die for my Christ. And he went there nonetheless. He would not allow the threat of imprisonment and death to sway him from doing the will of his Heavenly Father. That kind of strength and courage, he tells the Christians in Philippi, you must also experience. That's what he meant when he said these words. He was not trying to be self-centered. Remember earlier he mentioned in chapter 3 how we need to mark them? Well, this is another emphasis. Mark them. Mark who? Mark those people in your church, in your midst, who are spiritual, who demonstrate the kind of Christian courage and strength and characteristic that you must have as an example to follow. And now Paul emphasized the same things in his own life. His imprisonment and how he refused to be entangled with those who were now free to preach the gospel, and they thought that by preaching the gospel now they can become more popular than him. Remember chapter 1? And Paul says, I am not in this business of competition. I'm here to preach Christ, and as long as Christ is preached, I'm happy. So he is also teaching the Christians, never serve the Lord for competition. If your service can enhance another person's service, where his service can become better than yours, that's the way it should be. You are supposed to promote Christ, and if he is also promoting Christ, you should rejoice with him. Don't be jealous of him. And Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And not only are we called to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. All these found in chapter 1. These are the things that Paul wanted them to learn and to receive and heard and seen, and now you must do. You must do them. You must experience them yourself. Don't just experience life by reading somebody else's biography. Let your biography be an experiential knowledge that you must have with Christ. Don't just read about people like George Mueller, how he had helped the orphanage, how God used him mightily to start an orphanage to help children. By faith, experience it yourself. Don't just read about people like Martin Luther and John Huss, how they withstood the might of the enemy of Christ. Experience it yourself. Don't just read about the mighty missionaries. Experience it yourself by giving a tract. That's what it means. And in chapter 2, Paul says, you must have humility. Put on the mind of Christ and don't fight among yourselves. Don't have all sorts of misunderstanding and bickering. How to serve the Lord when there is a lot of in-house fighting. Have the mind of Christ. And Christ Himself came down from heaven's glory onto this earth to die for your sins. Make sure of your own salvation with fear and trembling. Remember that in chapter 2? And then in chapter 3, beware of dogs. Beware of those who will try to destroy your faith and your witness and your testimony. Your spiritual life may be secured if you are truly born again. But the physical life that you have on earth could be marred and could be destroyed by these dogs. These evil false teachers. Paul warns them, and this physical life is important because this physical life, number one, it is limited, 70 years by the grace and mercies of God. And this is the only time where you can serve the Lord, where your life can impact the people on earth for God's glory. The moment you're dead and gone in heaven, you can't anymore. And that's why this life is so important, so you've got to beware of dogs. Don't just follow anyone blindly. Make sure that it is based upon God's truth. And then you must count all your past accolades as loss and continue to count them as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, your Lord. So that you will not turn back. You will not backslide. You will not give up. Paul shared all these with them. And he says, these are the things that you have learned, received, and heard, and seen you must now do. You must now have them in your heart, in your life. You must experience them yourself. Paul says, I never consider myself to have arrived. Please don't ever think that after so many years as a Christian, I have now arrived. I have nothing more to learn from God. I have no need to read the Bible, no need to pray. I have arrived. Paul himself says, I will never arrive. There's so much more to learn about the Lord, and he will always want to learn. And that's what we must do. Always keep on studying, keep on praying, keep on learning. Keep on. Never stop being a student of the Word of God. Paul says these things. Just in one epistle. Please do. You have been a Christian for how long? 1 year? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? How well do you know your Lord? How much of the Word of God do you really know? Is this still John 3:16? And maybe a little bit more like Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23? That's about it. Few simple key popular verses. Maybe Psalm 23 and that's it. Psalm 1 maybe. How much more of the Lord do you know? You don't just simply sit there, do nothing, never open the Bible, never pray, and then experiential knowledge comes. Experiential knowledge will come when you trust in the Lord. When your life is filled with the Spirit of God and you live it out. And you face trials and testings, difficult people, difficult circumstances, all because of Christ. And Paul says, these things you must do. Think before doing. Do after thinking. You have to. You cannot just simply keep on thinking and not doing. You must do, Paul says. And then, the last part of verse 9. The God of peace shall be with you. First, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind. And then now the God of peace. Paul is playing with words, isn't it? Verse 7 talks about the peace of God that is the object. But don't ever forget the giver of this peace. That is God Himself. How can you have the peace of God without the God of peace being with you? The reason why, the basis why we can have the peace of God in our heart is because the God of peace will always be there with us. Every step, every moment, every day. Even when you are sleeping, the God of peace watches over you. Do you know that? He never slumbers, He never sleeps, He never tires. And that's why Paul says it is imperative that we think upon all these things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. Then our lives will be transformed. And when our lives are transformed, we will reflect what it means to be like God, to be like Christ. And then we will show the world that the God of peace is with me. You can hurt me, you can harm me, but you can never take away my Christ. And all I want to do is to tell you that there is Jesus Christ. Not just with my words, but with my entire life. from my home to my school to my workplace, even during holidays, everywhere, anywhere, they must see Christ in us, because the God of peace is with us everywhere we go. When Israel sinned against God by making the golden calf, God punished them. And then before they moved on, God said to Moses, "The people of Israel are stubborn. If I remain with them, I will destroy them because of their stiff-necked behavior. I will now send an angel in place of me." Do you know what Moses said to the Lord? An angel is a very poor substitute for the Lord's presence. And then he understood a theology that is so deep that you and I have yet to realize. What is the difference between Israel and the rest of the world, all the nations of the world, Lord? Is it not in the fact that you are with us? If you are not with us, Moses said to the Lord, "I am not interested in going to the promised land. I would rather stay here at the foot of Mount Sinai and perish." The importance of the presence of the Lord in the midst of Israel, Moses understood so well. And he did not have 66 books of the Bible. He had only maybe Genesis, perhaps, maybe. And then Exodus, he was writing it as he sojourned in the wilderness. And that was about it. He didn't have the book of Numbers, there was no Leviticus, there was no Deuteronomy, there was none of all these books. He had so little of the content of the Word of God, and yet his faith and his understanding of the presence of God with him is so much deeper than all of us. We pray for gifts. We pray for angels to be with us. When Jesus himself promised us in the Great Commission, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth. And I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." This is Jesus' promise. Why do you and I want to replace the presence of Christ with things material? God of peace will be with us to see us through, so that no matter what the circumstances of life might throw at us, the peace of God will always be there. And Paul, remember, was in prison. Dark, rat-infested, cold, dirty, smelly, and yet, in his heart, he had peace. Because the God of peace was with him. He was never, never lonely, even though he was alone. He thanked God for the people who came. And he will teach all these from verse 10 onwards. He thanked God for them. Every single one of them who came to visit him. And yet, he knew that all these visitors were blessings and bonuses. For without them, he would still be fine. Because the Lord, the God of peace, was always there with him. Recent experiments have been made in which people were fitted with special prismatic glasses. These devices greatly distort the vision so that straight lines appeared to be curved and sharp outlines seemed fringed with color. Within just a few days, however, the unnatural shapes, tinted edges, and inverted landscapes gradually disappeared and the world began to be normal again, even though they still wore their optical fittings. The brain was able to overcome the false data that came through the prismatic lenses. If you wear glasses that are full of immorality, sin, impure thoughts, very soon you get used to them. And your mind will think that all these are fine and acceptable. And you will not be bothered anymore, for your conscience has more or less been seared. You put on the right kind of glasses. The pure, truthful, honest, lovely, praiseworthy, virtuous. Your life and the lives of the people around you will be different, will be transformed. The choice is yours, because the mind is a garden that could be cultivated to produce the harvest that we desire, or it will not. Or the mind can be a workshop where the important decisions of life and eternity are made. Or the mind is an armory where we forget the weapons for our victory or our destruction. Or the mind is a battlefield where all the decisive battles of life are won or lost. It begins with the mind. What occupies your mind? Paul says, think on godly things. Will you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us of all our sins, O Lord, for we realize that more often than not, instead of thinking godly things, we have allowed our minds to be occupied with things that are unseemly, things that are sinful and wicked and evil and immoral. O Lord, may Thou cleanse our hearts and our minds through the meditation, the reading, the study, the preaching, and the teaching of Thy Holy Word. For Thy Word is able to sanctify our hearts and our minds, to make us clean from within. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to speak to every worshipper once again this morning, that we may desire, with Thy enabling and Thy strengthening, to think only on godly things from henceforth. That this life may truly be a life that will bring glory and honor unto Thy holy name. For our heart's desire is that the peace of God may keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus, that the God of peace will be with us for all eternity. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.